Turn to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. Sometimes I'm more dense than at other times. Sometimes God's got to kind of hammer me to wake me up to certain things that are going on. This one just kind of came like a bolt of lightning that shook me so much I couldn't resist seeing what he had for us today. We're going to be looking at this very familiar section in Ephesians that has to do with putting on the armor of God. The first word that Paul is going to say in this is the word finally. Finally. A lot of times he will use the word finally as kind of a wrap-up word. You kind of think in terms of a speaker speaking, and when he gets to finally, that means he's just about through. Well, in Paul's writings, that word doesn't always mean that. Kind of like a preacher looking at the clock. It doesn't always mean anything, but in his writings, he starts out all of his letters, almost all of them. There's a couple of exceptions that he will begin with a doctrinal study in the first half, usually roughly half, doctrinal issues. What are the truths that he's wanting these folks to understand? Then the last half is the application. How do you plug that into your life? He's in Ephesians, he spends so much time explaining the depths of salvation, what it means to belong to the Lord. About halfway through, he switches over and starts applying that to a marriage, to a home, to your business life. And so he's kind of done that explanation. But now in his finally, he's going to say, in light of all that I've been talking about, here's what I need you to do. Suit up. If you've ever been in a organization that requires a uniform or an outfit or something that is designating what you do and how you do it, you might hear that term, suit up. Let's get our garment on. Let's get our pads on. Let's get our suit on, because we're ready now to move forward and move into the requirement of wearing that very outfit. So here goes Paul. Look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, in light of all that I've been talking about, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, that expression, put on, when he says it in verse 11, is not try it on to see if it fits, try it on to see if you like it, see if it needs to be taken in any places. No, just put it on. Put it on with this idea. It is a permanent solution, not suiting up for a moment. Now, again, most of the times that we've worn some kind of an outfit or a uniform or an armor, we've done so for a specific mission or for specific purpose. But Paul says, no, we're engaged in something that requires you to wear these things symbolically in your life all the time. It is an ongoing thing. This is warfare, not fashion. Paul's not trying to make us look a certain way. He's trying to protect us, have us prepared to be protected from the onslaught of an enemy. He says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that, why? You'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, stand firm means holding a critical position under attack. There's one concept of if you're to stand and guard a door, but nobody's trying to get in that door. And there's other times when you're to stand there and keep people that are wanting to get in that door from coming inside. And Paul uses the word that basically means stand firm in the midst of an onslaught, in the midst of an attack. Stand firm and know that you can resist what's coming at you. Then he throws that little word. Did you see the so that? So that tells us our reason, our purpose for suiting up. We're going to have to stand firm in an onslaught of an attack against us. And to do so, we need to be suited up. Well, in conflict, you'll find there are times that there may be a ridge or a hill or a hilltop that the enemy has taken, and from that hilltop is basically hammering down death and destruction on those who are trying to come up from below. It's as though they have taken the high ground and they've got to be removed. They cannot stay there and us be able to carry on our lives below. There's a requirement for taking that hill. Mount Suribachi in Iwo Jima, it was one of those hills during World War II. It was a place that the Japanese had locked into with their tunnels and with their armory and everything they had, basically to stop our advancement, honestly, all the way into Japan. It was one of those that was on the route taking us all the way into Japan. On February the 23rd, 1945, Joe Rosenthal snapped a picture of on top of that hill that became the single most famous photograph of any war ever. And it's the picture of those five Marines staking the American flag on top of that hill. You ever wonder, why would a flag become so important to us? And staking that flag on a hilltop of an island that belonged to another country, why would that be so significant to us and raise up in us such a patriotism that we would shout for victory when we saw that image on the newspaper? It's because it was making a stand. It was taking something away from an enemy, and basically by putting our flag there saying, no, enemy, this is now ours. You can't continue to do what you're doing by holding this thing against us. It was taking something from the enemy. And probably in every war, every battle, even in the things with terrorism today, whenever we make an advancement in that, that's when we feel our victory. That's when we sense our sense of justice, that we are making inroads into this enemy's nest. It's when we have taken a place that they had held, and we hold it now, and we move on to take more. Taking the ground away from the enemy. Years ago, I was in Las Vegas and drove up into the Red Rock Canyon area, just right up kind of the west side, the mountain range on the west side. Beautiful canyon up there. And I was just up there, and I'd gotten out, was sitting on a park bench, kind of having one of those moments. Lord, I need some clarity in things in my life. And I was watching, and there was a huge black bird flying across, and two little bitty birds pecking the fire out of him, trying to get him out of their territory. And I thought, why on earth would that huge bird give in to these little bitty birds? He could have at any moment just turned and whacked them, and they'd have been down on the ground. It's because they had the right to defend their territory. They had the right to say, no, you don't belong in my territory. And they had the right to push him out and get him going away from there. And in war, you'll see that go on. We have the right to move away the enemy from whatever stronghold he has accepted. But that so that word comes back into play. So that kind of has the meaning that we have been empowered to stand and continue standing. It's a word that doesn't mean that we just stand there for a few moments for a photo op and say, okay, we're done. Now let's move on to something else. It is a word that says we take our stand and then we protect our stand. We continue standing there so that the enemy can't come back in and retake that hill or that position. One of the things in that picture I noticed, I read about this, that the battle was still going on. They didn't raise that flag at the conclusion of the battle. They raised that flag when they had taken the hilltop. There was still an island that was resisting that they were going to have to go through and purge out any enemy that was there. In fact, three of those Marines died within a few days later on that very island because the battle was still going on. But in the midst of that, they were making a stand. We take this, we make our resistance stand here, and we continue resisting because this is an ongoing, continuing battle. No isn't our statement. It's our song. We don't just say no to Satan and move away and think that did it. We continue to say no. No, we will not allow this. We will not allow this intrusion into our lives. No becomes the song that we sing, and we continue to offer our no against him. We say no and continue saying it. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, we have to recognize that there is a physical battle we can see, and we saw it this weekend. There's a physical battle that's going on, but there is also a spiritual battle behind that physical battle. There is an evil that is impressing his will on others and using their philosophies, using their patriotism, whatever you would use related to who they are, and driving them to commit the evil against the rest of the world. It's not just the human that is the enemy, though he is, but it's the forces behind those humans that we have to recognize what's going on. I watched and kept waiting and waiting. I know when they were telling us on TV about these attacks and everything that were going, our government was hesitant to say, well, we don't know who is responsible for this, and just kind of kept pushing that off. And the wonderful president of France, Francois something or another, Hollande, stood up, and he was describing 129 of his people that were killed, 352 injured, and he nailed who it was. He said, this is an act of war. We will be merciless toward the barbarians of the Islamic State. He pulled no punches. He said, we know who our enemy is. We see them. We have them described and marked out. We know who did this. So we're going to label them so that we know who to go after and how to resolve these things. Anytime you're in any kind of conflict, you need to know who you're up against. Whether it's a negotiation, you're going to go in and negotiate a contract. You need to know the guys on the other side of the table. You need to know their tendencies. If you're going to play a sport, you need to know the capabilities of the team that you're going to go against. If you're going into battle, you better know your enemy. What do they use? How do they attack? What's their mindset? How do they function? Today in Afghanistan and Iraq, the number one most demoralizing weapon of that war is the IED, improvised explosive device. They'll go hide those things anywhere, and troops will drive by unexpectedly, and all of a sudden things blow up. We have had more soldiers injured or killed by IEDs than any other weapon of that war. And the terrorists use primarily as their weapon of choice an explosive wrapped around the body of a person who believes he is doing his God a favor. And they will go in among a crowd of people and just kind of nonchalantly walk along and detonate that and take hundreds, maybe 20s, 10s, people with them when they take their own life. You can't protect against that. You can't do anything in an overall perfect sense to protect yourself against a person willing to do those kinds of things. What are they doing it for? To bring terror into the world. They're doing it so that we will be uncomfortable going any place. I saw on the news this morning trying to kind of get fresh update of what had gone on overnight. And they said that all of the United States football arenas today are going to be putting such security into them that it's going to take people a long time to get into those stadiums because they're going to check everything about everybody to make sure that they're not carrying anything in. Why? Because these people over in Paris have done something that we know they could do here, and it brings terror to us. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond to this, and what are we going to do? I don't want to get too political on the issue, but since 9/11, do you know how many Jewish terrorist attacks have gone on in the world? Zero. Do you know how many Christian terrorist attacks have gone on in the world? Zero. Do you know how many Islamic terrorist attacks have gone on in the world? 26,855 worldwide. And our world needs to wake up and see we have an enemy. And that enemy is out to destroy us. That enemy is backed by the ultimate enemy who wants to get rid of everything that brings honor and fragrance to God and is continuing to battle that battle for us. Well, look at verse 13. Let me move on. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, the word resist is interesting. The word resist basically says we are face to face with an enemy and we are standing our ground. My wife shared great insight with me this morning. Did you know that this armor doesn't cover your backside? There is no tushy cover on this or nothing that covers your back. All of this just covers the front. Why? Because as a soldier going into spiritual battle, you go face first. You face your enemy and you stand against your enemy. All that he is doing, you make sure that you are facing what's coming against you. And that was Paul's concern, that we would realize we are suited up to face an enemy and to be able to move into his territory and be able to deal with the aspects of what he's getting. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Girded your loins with truth. These two aspects of these two things that are mentioned here basically cover vital areas of our life. When a man in that day, typically he would wear a long robe or a long T-shirt type thing. Uh-oh. Hang on just a second. Okay, Joe. We got the guys here. The firemen were here. They're here. Okay, let's go ahead and pray for Joe while they're doing that. Father, we realize Joe, such a great man, loves you so much. And Father, right now, we realize that something's going on in him we have no control over. Thank you that these men from our fire station were here. We thank you that they're already responding to him and things are rolling. Lord, you know what you're doing when you take care of us. We just ask you to hold Joe through this and give him strength to survive this moment. And, Father, to continue on. So, Lord, we lift him to you for this moment. Touch his life, Father, and hold everything together so they can get him the help that he needs. And, Father, we ask for your healing over him in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what, when you have an emergency like that and you look, there's three guys from the fire station sitting right back there in the back, you feel like God knew that was going to come. Had those guys sitting right there. And it's a good way of reminding each other. God knows how to take care of his kids. Nobody knew that was going to happen but the Lord. So they're gonna work on him out in the foyer. So let's pray again, and then let me see if I can get back and we'll finish this up. We may shorten it a bit, but let me finish it up. Father, again, we thank you for giving us a living example of how well you know us and how well you can provide for us. God, how else would those men be sitting in the back just to wait to respond to this kind of an emergency? God, we also know that we can entrust Joe into your hands and trust his life with you. So, God, as they work on him now and as they take him on to the hospital, we're just trusting that in every step along the way, you'll show your mercy over him and allow them to do exactly what's best to take care of this moment. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for showing us again how great a God you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get with you in a minute, okay? That was shocking. Martin Luther King wrote these words, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." It's interesting that this part of the armor is girding us with truth. Truth so that we know what's right and can respond to what's right. God has told us what to believe, but more than that, he's told us how to use what we believe. in moments that we seem to have no control over, God's got an answer and God's got a way. The devil doesn't care how much Bible you read, doesn't care how much Bible you know, doesn't care how much Bible you can quote. What he does care about is how much Bible you apply to your life. To take that word and make it apply to these moments that we're going through right now. He doesn't want you doing that. Because see, if we don't apply that word, we're keeping ourselves away from our victory. We're keeping ourselves away from the resolution that God may want to bring in our life on these situations. And you look at Martin Luther, he wrote this in the heat of the Reformation, when many of his friends were being persecuted, some were being killed, and he was being threatened with death. He was able to say, no, God is a mighty fortress. He is our stand. He is the one that we will stand upon and within for our strength. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness protects our vital organs. That's kind of why you want it covering your midsection here. What's vital in our spiritual life? What's vital in that is our identity with Christ. What Satan tries to do is attack us at the point of us believing who we are in Christ and who God is to us. If he can ever break that connection, if he can ever get us to deny or doubt how important God is in our life, he's gotten a foothold into us. Satan attacks in many ways. Some of his attacks are direct and obvious, others indirect and subtle. But in all attacks, he targets the importance of God in our lives. He tries to get us to live like something we aren't, a hypocrite. He opposes us when we desire to follow Jesus. He inspires division between friends and family members and church members. He drains away our willingness to trust God, and he creates fear that we're going to be hurt somewhere along the way. Verse 16, he talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. These are the only two movable parts of the armor. Everything else is fixed, strapped on, tied on, buckled on, stays in position. But you've got this shield that's called the shield of faith that I can move in whatever direction the attacks are coming from. It's designed to protect me from, and as he says, the flaming arrows. Remember, Satan is not throwing darts at us. He's not trying to prick us and aggravate us. He's trying to destroy us. So by faith, we're able to acknowledge that and be able to protect ourselves from all that he's doing. The sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon. It's what God gives us to literally attack the things that are being said that discount who he really is. It's wielding a sword, but making our point. When Jesus was tempted, every time he was tempted by Satan, he responded with, oh, it is written. This is what God says. Another temptation. Wait a minute. This is what it says. God says this. Every time he was able to respond by that sword as an attack against what Satan was doing. And after a while, Satan gave up because he knew he could not fight against the truth of God, couldn't resist against the word of God. If you've ever been involved in any kind of handyman work or construction or anything, if you were mentored in that process, I guarantee somebody told you at some point, let the tool do the work. It's so easy for us to grab a hammer and think that we are driving a nail. No, we're not. The hammer is driving the nail. We're simply directing it upon the place to strike. The hammer is doing the job. Or if you're cutting a board, we're not cutting that board. The saw is cutting the board. We simply are directing its path. In the same way, the sword of the Spirit, it's not the fact of what we are doing. It's what the sword is doing. The sword is doing its job to be able to accomplish the things that God wants to do in that same way. If we ever dare say, I can't do this, and the question is, do what? I can't cut through this darkness. I am overwhelmed by all these things that I'm seeing. I can't do this. Well, no, you can't. But you hold a sword that can. You have a sword of God that tells you the truth of this moment, and it will slice right through the darkness that we face. The sword of the Spirit doing its work. The last thing that he mentions as far as the this armor goes is a helmet. A helmet of salvation. In those days when Paul was describing this, the helmet had two purposes. One, obviously, protect your head from injury, but it also was an identity. It also stated what you were a part of. You wore a helmet to say, yeah, I'm one of the archers, or I'm one of the foot soldiers. Your helmet described what you were. And it also, by some of the decoration, would tell your rank. It was an identity source. Well, if we wear the helmet of salvation, Paul is basically saying, what's your identity source? My identity source is the fact that I'm a child of God. So when I wear that helmet, I am saying to Satan, Satan, you don't know who you're messing with. I am a child of God. You can whack away all you want to, but I tell you this, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You can whack all you want, but hey, I am a child of God. You can't take this away from me. Satan's blows are directed at the believer's identity and assurance in Christ. He attacks our head and our heart to get us to doubt and become discouraged. To defeat us, he points out our failures, our sins, our unresolved problems, our poor health, or whatever seems to be negative in our lives, which he can magnify in order to make us lose confidence in the love and care of the Heavenly Father. That's why this is a full armor. I need head to toe to be covered with the fact that I belong to God and I am resting in Him. Paul says when he describes this armor, he says, listen, put it on with prayer. Why pray? Because prayer is my submissiveness to the Father. I am submitting myself to Him when I put this armor on. I am saying, God, this is my identity, who I am in You. You are my righteousness, and You have declared me righteous. I place that on me, and I know that I am right with You, and I stand as a child of God. I put my shoes on. I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel. God, I'm ready to move in any way that You want. And God, I hold Your sword as an indicator of what's true in my life. It's a submissive statement. If I stand in front of the mirror and look at myself without my armor, I see myself as vulnerable, helpless, weak. But if I stand there suited up, I see strength. I see what God has been able to do in my life. Now, here's the last thing, and this is finally, and we'll wrap it up here. They've got him on the gurney and taking him to the ambulance right now, if y'all need an update. The thing that is crucial on this is there has never been a piece of armor that has won a battle, nor has the person inside the armor won the battle spiritually. God wins our battles. He just wants us to suit up and be prepared for it. If Satan can keep us looking at ourselves and at others and at situations rather than looking to God, he's wrapped up in that same tentacle of terror that all of these guys do around the world to try to disrupt our lives. Jehoshaphat looked at his army, not enough. Looked at his weapons, insufficient. Looked at his odds, completely outnumbered. Then he looked to God and said, "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourself, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." Israel looked at their enemy, large, equipped, well-trained, and savage. Samuel looked to God and said, "Even now, take your stand and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes." Nehemiah, expecting an attack at any moment, reminded the people, "In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, gather there to us. Our God will fight for us." Put on the armor. Be ready for the battle. God will fight in our behalf. In 1941, Winston Churchill went to the Harrow School and gave a speech, very famous speech that he is known for. In this speech, he says these words, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." See, a spiritual battle is raging all around us and all around the world. There's an enemy that's trying to wipe out the sense of who God is on this planet. We need to suit up. We need to wear this armor as a way of demonstrating who we are and protect ourselves from the raging things that the enemy has against us. And know this as a final statement of the whole fact of what God is doing in our life. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You suit it up or representation of the greatness of God, and you can stand against the attacks of the enemy. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for reminding us today in so many vivid ways with Joe and with the truth of your word that, Father, we are engaged in things we have no control over, things that can creep up and slap at us at any moment. But Father, our responsibility is to trust in you, to rest in who you are, and to wear this suit of armor that you've given us as an emblem of who we are and who we belong to. Father, we thank you for granting us this privilege and showing us your love today. In Jesus' name, amen.